When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I had a toy that was about a 12-inch long cylinder. It was about 3 inches in diameter. On one end of the cylinder was a sleeve. It was made out of cardboard. On one end of the cylinder was about a 3-inch long sleeve that went wrapped around the end. On the other end of the cylinder was a small hole punched in the end that was maybe, I don't know, 3/4 of an inch in diameter. And I could take that cylinder and put my hand on the sleeve, put my eye up to the hole, and look through that hole and turn the sleeve. And as I turned the sleeve, there were hundreds of little various shapes and colors of crystals that would be jumbled up together. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's a kaleidoscope, right? And that kaleidoscope, as I turned it, just a fraction of an inch, would make some of the most beautiful pictures and scenes and images as all those little crystals, all those different shapes, all those different colors would come together, and you might think, wow, that sounds like a jumbled mess. And I might think the same thing, except that it wasn't. All these various crystals and colors and shapes came together to make some of the most beautiful images you can imagine. And it's a great thing about a kaleidoscope is it doesn't make the beautiful images in spite of all the variety of crystals and colors. It makes the beautiful images because of them. You see, a kaleidoscope doesn't somehow work around the fact that it has all these different shapes and colors of crystals. It works because of the fact that it has all the variety of shapes and colors and images. And ladies and gentlemen, hear what I'm saying. So the church. God doesn't create beautiful images through the church in spite of our diversity. God creates beautiful images through the church because of it. God doesn't work around the fact that we're all different. God works because of the fact that He made us all different. And I'm going to suggest to you today that the great need of our culture is the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes through the church. And if our churches are not reflective of our communities, hear what I'm saying. If our churches are not reflective of our communities, whatever those communities look like, whatever the economic level, whatever the racial breakdown of the demographics, whatever the types of people are in that community, a church, if it's reaching its community, will tend over the course of time to look like that community. And if we don't look like our community in all of its diversity in the church, then we may not be doing all that God's called us to do. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. God takes the diversity that He brings into the church, and because of it, He makes beautiful, beautiful images. When a great diversity of God's people come together, hear what I'm saying, when a great diversity of God's people come together by the Holy Spirit, it can touch eternity for many of those people. And so if you have your Bibles with you today, I'm going to take a break from our Perfect Counselor series. Next week, the next 2 weeks, I will finish up that series. Actually, next week, and then Father's Day, and then the final Sunday of June, I'll finish up that series. But today, we're going to take a look at this idea that there is a biblical church model for unity and diversity. A biblical church model for unity and diversity. Listen, this past couple of weeks, we have had our culture and major cities across the United States literally on fire. We have had groups gathering. We have groups going. We have had protesters, which are kind of law-abiding citizens. And then we've also had looters and rioters, which are not law-abiding citizens. But nevertheless, what we see out in the culture, and people are going, okay, what do we do? What's an answer to it? In fact, I saw lately on a Facebook post, actually just This morning, someone said, listen, I see all these people talking about the needs out there. I'm waiting for a solution. I'm telling you, folks, in the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe the gospel is that solution. I'm not being simplistic. I'm not being trite. I am saying I'm convinced that the more people whose hearts are transformed by Christ, truly transformed by Christ, then the more, quote-unquote, social reform we will have. Listen, there is certainly sometimes a place for peaceful protesting. There is certainly sometimes a place for political action. There is certainly sometimes a place for sociological action and voting and all those things. But if you think that we are going to change our culture by behavioral modification, then if we can do that, there's no need of the gospel. If we can change people simply by changing their behavior, Jesus Christ didn't need to die. And so as we gather together as a church body, we need to come together and say, listen, folks, we've got an answer. I realize much of the culture won't agree with that. I got that. That's okay. Because the culture, most of it didn't agree when the church first erupted in the first century. But I'm telling you, we've got a message. And this message is to be declared. See, the description, the description, there's all kinds of broken behavior. Broken lives. There are people out in our culture who fear because of the color of their skin. There are people out in our culture who are broken because of their socioeconomic level. There are people out in our culture who are violent and angry and hate-filled, and I've got that. That's the description. I think most all of us would agree on that. What we don't agree on is the prescription. And I'm telling you, the prescription is the gospel of Christ. And what a beautiful picture the church can make when we come together in all of its diversity through the gospel of Christ. This morning, let's take a look at a biblical church model for the gospel of Christ. I feel like this is a good moment to step aside and say this. Know this, I'm not saying the church has always been perfect at this. In fact, I'm going to say there have been times where the church has not been very good at this at all. That is saying we want to win the lost to Christ no matter who they are, no matter where they're from. And we want to come together as a church family and continue to propagate the gospel because we believe lost people are in need of Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm saying right now, as a pastor of 25 years, the church has not always been very good at this. But that doesn't mean from here forward we can't do something about it. A biblical church model for unity and diversity. We're going to be in the book of Acts. So I think I mentioned this earlier. If you have your Bibles with you or your smartphones, your smart pads, whatever the case is, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 13 for our primary passage. But find Acts 13 and then go all the way back to Acts chapter 1. Acts 13 is our primary passage, verses 1 through 3. But then hold your place there and go back to Acts chapter 1, because I want to walk us through some of the events that took place in the book of Acts all the way up to chapter 13, and here's why. There may not be a greater model for the melding together of a variety of cultures and ethnicities and backgrounds and socioeconomic levels. There may not be a better model anywhere in the scriptures than the book of Acts for bringing together into harmony and in effective ministry all kinds of different people. And it begins in Acts chapter 1 as Jesus says to the disciples, you're going to be my witnesses. No, you are my witnesses. In Jerusalem, right here where we are, Judea and Samaria, working your way out, and then eventually the uttermost. He said, you will be my witnesses in every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every type of people. He told them that from the get-go, that the church would be going out to a variety of places and a variety of people and a variety of cultures and a variety of ethnicities. The church would be that. And so he starts off with that very idea. And so Acts began in the launch of the church in Acts chapter 2. And it's interesting, Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, as the church launches, watch this. And there were, dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. A lot of people had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration, and so people were there from all over, all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different languages, and they gathered there together The Holy Spirit comes upon the 120 in the upper room. The Holy Spirit baptizes the church. Then verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. It is intriguing to me that from the get-go, Jesus said, I'm going to make sure whatever skin color you have, whatever hair color you have, whatever economic level you have, whatever ethnic background you have, you're going to be able to hear me the same as anybody else in the group. You're not going to hear me less because your skin color is different. You're not going to hear me more because your skin color is seen as better. Everyone is going to hear the gospel. Now here's the thing. It was the same message just given out to different people. If we're not careful in the church, we'll look into the culture and see the brokenness. And if we're not careful, we're going to start trying to prescribe things the world prescribes. See, behavior modification, manipulating behavior, that's not the answer. Transforming people from the inside. Now watch this. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So, as the church continued to grow, right? The church continues to grow, so did the scope of ministry. As the scope of ministry grows, so do the resources to fund that ministry. Listen, folks. You do know that if the church is to continue to move out, Golden Acres Baptist Church and all others, it takes resources. So, well, one of the things we do in the act of worship is we give. We give of our tithes. We give of our offerings. And those resources go to expand ministry. And as the ministry expands, the expense of it expands. And so, Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 36, it says, now, excuse me, I'm going to start in verse 34, I think. But 36, 37 is our main set of verses. Verse 34, now, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all possessions, all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Verse 35, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joseph, verse 36, now here's kind of our key set of verses. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. This dude was an encourager. He was such an encourager that they gave him the nickname Encourager. I got to tell you, there are a lot worse nicknames to be had. I got to tell you, I would pray that I would be the kind of person that people would say, you know what, we're going to nickname you Encourager. That'd be a pretty good nickname to have. Well, that was his. And it says he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So he was kind of a multiracial kind of guy. He was born in Cyprus, which is a Mediterranean island. He was not born in Israel, in kind of the what would be considered the Middle East. Cyprus is more considered kind of the Mediterranean area and a Mediterranean island. And it says he sold his land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now watch this. The fact that it mentions Barnabas' offering when many other people were giving offerings means his offering was significant and it was needful and it was necessary. But it's interesting that a Mediterranean guy sells his property and brings his money and lays it at the feet of the Jewish apostles. We already see a working of multi-ethnicities to communicate the gospel. And it was all toward that. Not for marches, not for voting rallies, not for all that. Listen, I'm not criticizing any of that, but I'm saying we've got to make sure we understand our main idea, our main need, our main prescription is the gospel of Christ. Barnabas gave his money so that the gospel could continue to expand. Now go to Acts chapter 6. So the church continued to grow. And as the church grew, there were actually an increasing number of widows who popped up in the church. And these widows, in many cases, maybe they lost family, lost people who supported them because they turned to the gospel of Christ. And so the church ministered to these widows like we should be today. Ministering, listen, these widows were an incredibly vulnerable people. And so as they came into the church saw to it that it was their calling to minister to these widows, these vulnerable group. Listen, folks, look around you in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are vulnerable people, and it may be because of their economic level, and it may be because of their skin color, it may be because of emotional trauma in their lives, but there are vulnerable people. It may be because of their age, because of their health. As a church body, we continue to reach out. We want to grow. We want to see lost souls saved. But those who come into this body of Christ, we should care about the most vulnerable. And so the church did in that day. And there were so many widows, they couldn't take care of them all. So they set aside 7 men. Now, here was the problem. The Hebrew widows seemed to be getting better service than the Gentile widows. Watch this. These are 2 very different people groups. The Jews had always opposed the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had always felt like the outsiders in relationship to the Jews, right? You ever heard of that story before? You got one group that was the majority in the church, one group that was the minority, and the majority was in control, and the minority felt like they were kind of set to the side, marginalized. That was the widows of the Gentiles. And so the apostles, all Jewish, came together and appointed, with votes from the congregation, and kind of laying hands on by the apostles, the affirmation of the apostles, and they named 7 guys. Watch this. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, listen to these names, folks, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. I want to show you something. Verses 5 and 6. Let me finish reading verse 6 and then I'll get to my point. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Earlier in the passage, it says, all we need for qualified men is to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay, these guys have to fulfill the spiritual qualifications. But once they got all their guys together to fulfill the spiritual qualifications, they chose these 7. Remember, the problem was between the Hebrew widows and the Gentile widows. The Jewish widows and the Gentile widows. That was the problem. Now watch this. Verse 5 lists out the men who were chosen. Guess what? All 7 were Gentiles. All 7. Not 4 Gentiles and 3 Jews. You know, it's only right that we make sure. No, the apostles said, you know what? We're going to make sure they're spiritually qualified. But if they are spiritually qualified, we're going to go out of our way to make sure to build a relationship with the Gentiles who feel marginalized. We're going to go out of our way as God's people. Look, this is not out in the culture. This is not out on the sidewalk. This is not out in the middle of a city. This is within the church body. And that's what I'm saying, folks. We have got to have the gospel of Christ, and we have got to, in the church of Jesus Christ, walk in this way. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. What we have here is a persecution has begun in Jerusalem. Up through Acts chapter 8, for the most part, the church had remained in Jerusalem, even though Jesus had said, I'm going to send the gospel out beyond the walls of Jerusalem. And so the church had remained mainly in Jerusalem, and a persecution began. And because of the persecution of Christians, Christians got out of Jerusalem, or many of them got out of Jerusalem. Not all of them, but many of them left Jerusalem because of the fear of persecution. But as they left Jerusalem, they began to carry the gospel with them. I guess God said, listen, you guys are going to stay in Jerusalem. Well, I'm going to kind of turn the salt shaker over and get the salt out and move people out from where they are. One of the guys who moved out was a guy named Philip. And Philip ended up he showed up in a road heading down just south of Israel, heading down toward Africa, heading down toward Ethiopia. He showed up on this road, a road that was not used very often. And when he showed up on that road, there was a eunuch there who was a high-level leader in the throne or the royal entourage of the Candace of Ethiopia. Now, Candace was not the person's name. Candace was the title of the leader, like president or king or emperor. So the eunuch was a powerful leader in the Candace's royal court. He's heading down the road, reading the book of Isaiah. Philip comes along, and in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, says he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. See, the eunuch ended up converting to Christ right there in his entourage, if you will, in his chariot. Now they get out of the chariot. Again, verse 38. Now when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That is, the eunuch went on his way. Stop there. The eunuch is heading back to Ethiopia. The eunuch had been in Jerusalem worshiping. The eunuch was a proselyte, if you will, to Judaism. Now he's a convert to Christ. Now he's going to carry the gospel back to Ethiopia, which is in the northeastern section of Africa. It's not quite North Africa, not completely East Africa, but right kind of in the northeastern section. There is a church there even now built in honor of the Ethiopian eunuch. Many believe he's the one that carried the gospel back into Ethiopia. And so as you could see, we got Philip coming from Jerusalem, coming from the Middle East. We had Barnabas, the Caribbean guy, the guy from the Caribbean. Now we've got a black man from Africa who's going to carry the gospel back into the African continent. And so it goes. Listen, folks, I could go on and on, but for sake of time, I'm just saying to you, well, one more piece. I don't have this scripture passage available to pop up on the screen because I did not give it earlier to Wes. But it crossed my mind earlier, and I feel like I must share it. Because in Acts chapter 10, Peter. So Peter was a man. Peter was a Jew of all Jews. And Peter had a problem. Peter sometimes was concerned at what people thought about him. Peter wasn't scared to fight somebody. He was a tough guy. But his biggest problem was he was scared at what people thought about him. You know, denying Jesus three times wasn't about being scared. It was about being worried about his reputation, what people thought. Later on in the book of Galatians, Paul confronts Peter to his face because Peter is distancing himself from the Gentiles. He's making a kind of a discriminatory action that James forbids. The book of James forbids. And Paul confronts him, and Peter was more worried about what the homeboys from Jerusalem thought about him gathering with the Gentiles than he was about just sharing the gospel and coming together. So Peter had this problem. Peter was all about some Jewish background and Jewish heritage and Jewish lifestyle. But look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray in about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. So you kind of get this. It's a weird picture. I get it. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, you need to understand what's happening here. Peter is being asked to do something that he had been told all of his life was wrong, was bad, was horrible. Now, hear what I'm saying. Peter is being asked in verse 13 to do something that in his mind, suddenly he thought violated everything God had ever told him to do, except it's Jesus telling him to do it. So verse 14, look at Peter's response. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." You know, there are people in our churches that at times think back on traditions they've experienced growing up. Maybe growing up in their households, the opinion of people of different races, the opinion of people of different socioeconomic levels, the opinion in their household of people who are different was poor and negative and critical and discriminatory. And maybe you've grown up in that, but I'm telling you, whatever you grew up in, if it conflicts with God's word, you better make the decision right now. Are you going to believe what God's word says, or are you more going to rely on your tradition? And so Peter, verse 15, "And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" This was done three times. By the way, three times was important because in Judaism, saying something three times makes it true, makes it real. If someone comes up to a Jewish rabbi and says, "I want to convert to Judaism," they're going to make them ask three times because the third time means it's definite. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Why did he ask him three times? Well, there's a lot in that, but one of the things in it is according to Jewish tradition, three times means that definitely means you're real about this thing, right? And so three times this happens to Peter. Let me tell you exactly what's happening here. He's saying, Peter, you're going to eat this stuff, and it's not about eating. All right, it's not about eating. It's about Peter sitting down at a table with a group of people that he had always had a prejudice against. You can send a short-term mission group across the continent to a group of people whose skin color is different than yours, and I think you should do that. But make no mistake about it, if you're not reaching out across the street to people whose skin color is different than yours, there's a problem. He said, Peter, listen, I don't just want you to reach people who are different from you. I want you to sit down around the table, put your arm around them and love them and make them a part of your family. See, it's one thing to say, oh, listen, our church welcomes anybody. Oh, listen, our church reaches all kinds of people. It's one thing to say that. And that's great, and it should, but I'm saying it's one thing to say that. It's another thing entirely to say, we want to embrace everybody coming through. I don't care if they smell bad or look different than anything I've ever seen. In the church of Jesus Christ, we have the gospel. We have the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't trusted him today, I'm saying you can do it today, by the way. You know, there's been a number on the screen as I've been preaching. And you can take that number, you can text the word decision. And you can say, I need to know Christ as my Savior. And I don't care what sin has been in your background, including discrimination and prejudice and hating someone. You understand what we call racism? The Bible just says it's hate. The Bible doesn't actually have the term racism in it. It does have the term hate. Now, up to this point, I haven't even gotten to my passage. I promise I'm going to be real quick in the passage we get to because I don't have much time left. I'm going to be real quick, but here's what I'm saying. Up to this point, we see in the book of Acts, this coming together of cultures, this coming together of ethnicities, because ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The gospel brings us together. And the power of the gospel that brings us together is far greater than all the other things we think make us different. Not only that, but I'm going to say this. The more diverse our fellowship is, people gathering around the gospel, we must agree on doctrine. We must agree on theology. We must agree on the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. We must agree that that's the change. Not necessarily the marching. I'm not telling you don't do that. I'm just saying the marching and all the stuff is trying to change people's behavior. That's not ultimately going to work. It's the gospel of Jesus. But watch this. As we pick up in Acts 13... that variety of people keeps growing, right? So I want you to consider very quickly three distinct possibilities for this diversity. Three distinct possibilities in the church model. Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to be a church modeling unity and diversity like this one. First of all, Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it is a unity of leadership. A unity of leadership. Watch this. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. By the way, the church is now based in Antioch, which is north of Jerusalem. Up through chapter 12 of Acts, the church had been based in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church would still be very important, but now kind of the international hub of the church for that time would move to Antioch, which is important because Antioch is primarily a Gentile city. So now as the uttermost begins to happen in the missions movement, the church hub moves to one of the uttermost cities, that is Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five leaders. These are kind of the pastoral staff, if you will. Now, I want to show them to you really quickly, and I want you to see this. Don't miss this. It's going to go quick. First, we have Barnabas from the Mediterranean. I shared that with you earlier. Have you ever seen someone's Mediterranean? Usually dark hair. Skin colors vary from brown to light beige to dark. But the people in the Mediterranean vary greatly in terms of their skin color. Then we have Simeon called Niger. The word Niger means black. And so we have to assume that Simeon was an African. We have to assume that Simeon was a good black-skinned brother that was a part of this leadership team. Then there was Lucius of Cyrene. He's from North Africa. By the way, the area he was from, Cyrene, is modern-day Libya. If You've seen the Libyans, they generally have brown skin, dark hair, look a lot like Middle Eastern, but maybe tend to have a little lighter skin than that. And the Manaean, a European, we got a white guy on the leadership staff right here with all the other guys, and then we have Saul, a Middle Easterner. Notice this, we got five guys, all from different backgrounds, all look different, and folks, this is the leadership. What you think the membership looks like? And so what we have here is a unity of leadership. Not a unity in whether their skin's the same color, their hair's the same color, their economic status is the same color, but a unity of spiritual leadership. We got to have that. We don't need to look the same. That doesn't even matter. What needs to happen is spiritually we're the same. But diversity, praise God for that. Now look at verse 2. Another characteristic of a model of church unity and diversity. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Notice that out of their ministering to the... How do you minister to the Lord? Right? And the Lord ministers to us, and we oftentimes think of that. Make no mistake about it. When you come to church with this idea, "Lord, I'm coming to minister to you." We spend so much time worried about being ministered to. I'm ministering to you, Lord. And they're fasting, which goes hand in hand with prayer. So they're praying, they're seeking the Lord. And out of this spiritual fellowship, what's happening in verse 2, watch this, is a priority of fellowship that is coming together. We need to make a priority of coming together. And I get it, right now we're doing it all virtually. At Golden Acres Baptist Church, July the 12th, we're coming back together in person. And I realize, listen, I get it. Getting up in your pajamas with a cup of coffee and a cinnamon roll, having church service, boy, I get it. But make no mistake about it, we are called to be together. It is critical to fulfill the gospel of Christ. There is a priority of fellowship, and the fellowship involves everybody, no matter what you look like or what you smell like or where you're from. The priority of fellowship. And then verse 3. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I'm going to call this a symphony for discipleship. They all came together and said, these two guys, by the way, it's interesting to me that Barnabas is mentioned first. He's kind of the lead on this deal instead of Saul. Paul will eventually become the leader, but Barnabas starts out that way. But they're all working together. It doesn't really matter. And so, folks, we have a unity of leadership, a priority of followership, a symphony for discipleship. And it is a beautiful thing done among people who are all unique. What a great diversity of people can do when they're God's people. When this great diversity of people come together by the Holy Spirit, it can touch eternity for many out there. In my library, one of the books I have and I have read is a biography on the Reverend Lemuel Haynes. Now, you may not have heard of him before. He was born in 1753 into slavery in Granville, Massachusetts. By the way, his mother was white and his father was black. And so, not only did he have the challenge of being a dark-skinned citizen of the colonies, he had the challenge of being biracial, which even today is a unique challenge. He began preaching at his church as a young boy. He was recognized as being a gifted preacher. He served in the colonial militia, so he fought for the independence, which is so intriguing to me. He fought for the independence of the colonies. And once the colonies were established in the United States of America, still many of those brothers and sisters were enslaved. And so after the war, after the Revolutionary War, he began to preach, and he began to preach against involuntary servitude and slavery. He began to preach the gospel as well. Many people were saved under his ministry. Listen, in 1785, Lemuel Haynes became the Reverend Lemuel Haynes. In 1785, he was ordained. He was the first black man to be ordained to the gospel ministry in this country. And he passed away in 1833. He had been preaching for so many years. He had pastored white congregations, by the way. Listen to part of his obituary. You say Lemuel Haynes, boy, he was out there marching and protesting. He brought all these people together. How did he do it? Let me tell you how he did it. Listen to this. This is his obituary, or a piece of his obituary. This eminent servant of God died in Granville, New York on the 28th of September, aged 80 years. He was born in Hartford, Connecticut, and brought up in a pious family in Granville, Massachusetts. He was there converted, and when he was about 27 years old, he began the work of the ministry. He preached 5 years in Granville, Massachusetts, about 3 years in Torringford, Connecticut, nearly or quite 30 years in Rutland, Vermont, and about 3 years in Manchester, Vermont, and 11 years in the place where he died. We shall never forget the man who is the subject of this notice, talking about this obituary. We have seen him in the pulpit and at his house and amidst his family, and we could truly say he seemed ever like a man of God. That is, he preached what he lived, and he lived what he preached. Now listen to this last one. Ready? There was something peculiarly touching in the manner in which he invited sinners to the only refuge, Jesus Christ. Lemuel Haynes, a man who fought racial bigotry, knew that there was only one solution. It was the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, it still is today. Have you trusted him? I hope you will. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to be a church that carries the gospel across the street and to the ends of the earth, no matter who, no matter where. And Lord, as people are saved and come into this fellowship, help us look like the community around us, because we're winning them. In Jesus' name, amen.